From Acts chapter 10 through the beginning of Acts chapter 11, we saw the gospel extend to the Gentiles, and specifically beginning with the salvation of a man by the name of Cornelius. And now from this point on through the rest of the book, we're going to see the gospel continue to expand and connect with the Jewish people, but there's going to be a specific focus in the gospel going to the Gentile nations, and specifically through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so what we're really seeing from this point on is a continued fulfillment of Jesus' command to his disciples when he told them to spread the word of the gospel throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which we've already seen, and now we're going to continue to see it spread throughout the whole world, to the ends of the world. But between these two events, from the coming to faith of Cornelius and Paul beginning his first missionary journey, there are these two stories that we find that I think are there intended to encourage us as the church. How many of you need encouragement this morning, right? So we'll take it when we can get it. And so I think these stories are intended to encourage us. The first one is intended to encourage us as a church to make sure that we are functioning as a church, to make sure that we're living out and we're doing what it is that God has called us to do as a church. And in some ways, I think it kind of serves as a test of sorts to make sure that we're actually being successful as God would define success. See, I think that's important because it's easy to gauge success in ways that really we probably shouldn't. There are many pastors and there are many congregations that almost always determine whether they're being successful or not based on three primary criteria. The criteria of numerical growth, of budgets and buildings. The bigger those things are, then immediately everybody begins to feel good about themselves. And they begin to think, hey, this church must have it going on, man. They're bringing in a lot of money. They're spending a lot of money. They're building new buildings. They're doing all of these things. They must be successful. But the truth is, I think you and I both know that those types of things can be really misleading. I think we know that not all churches, but some churches that might be very large, may have nothing to do with Christ at all, may not be honoring to God at all in what they're doing. They might be, but they may not be. In other words, those particular criteria, I think, are not appropriate criteria to determine whether a church can be defined as being truly biblically successful. And I think this is important for us. Because even as Mercy Hill, we've seen some numerical growth. We've seen increase in giving and also an increase in budgets. We've seen even this week, Be in Prayer, we're talking about how we can maybe expand to a certain size that can kind of accommodate what God has been doing in the growth of Mercy Hill. And so we're excited about all those things. But again, we can't really ultimately dictate if you and I are doing what we ought to be doing by those things. So the question for us is, how can we determine it? How do we know? How do we know that we're being faithful to God and what he's called us to do? Well, I think this passage this morning, though really kind of plain, when we read through it, you're probably sitting there going, okay, what's the point? It seems very generic. But what I think it does is it gives us an important picture of what the church was like during this time in church history and how it was functioning in a very healthy way. In a successful way, as God would ultimately define it. So I know, because in honor of school just getting back in, today we're going to have a test, all right? And here's the test. I'm going to ask you three questions, and based on how we ask these three questions, not only as you individually, but also as a church, will determine where we are as a church. Are we being faithful? Are we being successful? Three questions. First of all, first question number one, are we scattering? Are we scattering? Now notice, if you will, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So here in chapter 11, we're actually picking up from where chapter 8 left off. You remember that there that we saw the martyrdom of Stephen, and the Bible said in chapter 8 that there was a great persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now here in chapter 11, what we're finding is where it was precisely that they went to. And they were found in these, and they dispersed in these to these three different countries, at least to these three different cities. And so when we look at this, before we look any deeper into that, I think there's a good reminder here for us, is that if we were to put ourselves in the shoes of those believers that were being persecuted, you know how they would feel? They'd feel exactly like you and I feel oftentimes when things don't go our way. Remember, they came to faith in Christ, and as soon as they came to faith in Christ, their life began to fall apart. Anybody remember that? People promised me, man, when you come to faith in Christ, everything is going to go great. You came to faith in Christ and everything fell apart, right? All right, and everything began to become more difficult as you begin to pursue Christ. Here, they come to faith in Christ and instantly they begin to lose their homes, their jobs, their freedoms. They begin, some of them lose their lives, some of them lose their family members, and they are dispersed for no other reason, get this, than professing faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was it. But what it shows us is that through this, even if you were to ask them, you could ask them, how is life going? You know how on Sunday morning we ask each other, how you doing? And most of us are afraid to answer the question because we don't have enough time. But what they do is they say, how are things going? They would have answered, I can't imagine things going any worse. I have a hard time even seeing God moving. I have a hard time seeing God doing anything in the midst of all this. But in the whole time, God was faithful to move his people exactly where they needed to be in order to get the gospel where he wanted it. And so when they look back, everything looks disheveled. Everything looks out of place. But now God is moving his people so he can get the gospel where it ought to be. Just a reminder, when your life begins to seem to fall apart, when it's going in a direction that you didn't plan for, When things begin to go in a difficult way, look around because God might very well have you there in order to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just about a month ago, we had one of our long-standing members here at Mercy Hill go into the hospital. He had to get surgery on his hip. He's a runner, and I guess he just ran out the hip. And so the hip. Did you hear that? The hip. And out the hip. And he was in surgery. And so sometimes when I go, I'm not really quite sure what to expect. Usually it goes a little bit something like this. I go in and go, well, how's the surgery? How you feeling? Well, you know, brother, it's just tough. It's hard. I didn't get that from them at all. In fact, the wife wasn't even in the room. I went in. I said, brother, how you doing? He goes, that's great. Man, you do not know how many people we had the opportunity to share the gospel with in here. And I go, where's your wife? She's out sharing the gospel with somebody right now. And so they're sitting there and they're talking and they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has a way of getting his people and his message exactly where he wants it to be. Oftentimes, it is through difficulties, hardships, and in places that seem very dry for you and I. But if we look around, we understand that God has given us a unique opportunity to share the gospel in a place that we probably would have normally never have gone had the difficulties never arisen. And God had brought us to that place. And so this is where they seem. So where did they specifically go to? They went to three different cities. One, the Bible says here that they went to Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. They went to Cyprus, which is modern-day Cyprus, isn't that nice? And then they went to Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria as well. And so of these three cities, really the most important, it certainly was the largest, was the city of Antioch. It was actually the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and after Alexandria there in Egypt, and probably had about 500 to 800,000 people all together. And it was a huge mixture of Jews and Greeks and people from almost every imaginable part of the world who had come and had descended on here. And when these Jews come from Jerusalem and they come to Antioch because of the persecution, they are at least faithful to share the gospel with those who are there. At least to the Jewish people, that is. The Bible says specifically that some of them come speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Literally, in the Greek, that means to Jews only and to no others. But there were some, not many, but there were some who chose to go beyond just the normal Jewish relations, and they went outside and they began to share the gospel with others. The Bible says some of them, men of Cyrus and Cyrene, when coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, very quickly, we understand earlier in the book, we spoke of Hellenists, and Hellenists were defined as Greek-speaking Jews. Here, Luke seems to kind of change it up on us, and he's really describing Greek-speaking Gentiles. And what he's saying is that some, not many, but some of these decided to kind of break the mold and go be outside what was normally comfortable. See, that first group of Jewish people that came and began to share with Jews, they really do what you and I often do, right? When we do actually share the gospel, and when we actually get up the gumption and we actually do it, we usually share it with the people that we're most comfortable with. Would you agree? Right? Hey, that guy doesn't look too bad, doesn't look too scary. He's only got a few tats on his face and his eyelid. That's okay. I can deal with that. If too many tats with both eyelids, I'm not going to really approach him. He looks a little scary. But we usually do it with friends, family members, people that look like us, talk like us, people that are a part of the same communities as we are. And let me say this, there's certainly nothing wrong with that at all. If you haven't gotten the hint yet, one of the key themes throughout this entire book is that you and I are responsible for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those beginning in our oikos. Let me just explain what that means. That means with people in our general vicinity, in our general everyday life, the people that we run into, family members, friends, neighbors, people that we work with, those are people we ought to be sharing gospel with just because we're in contact with them on an everyday basis. And you know what I love? Some of you have shared with me that you've done that very thing. You've done that. You're like, well, I didn't have much luck, but I did share the gospel. Well, praise God for that. You never know when God's going to use that gospel witness to be able to bring them to faith in Christ. Amen? But you were faithful, and you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there are some of us who are still sitting there going, yeah, every week I come, and I feel a little bit guilty because I know I'm supposed to be sharing my faith, and I haven't done it yet. And I'm not going to condemn you for that at all, because there's areas in my life that I need to be faithful as well. But I do want to encourage you to share the faith while there is still light. Share the gospel while there is still an opportunity to share it with those who do not know Christ. But there's something that we need to be aware of. With all this sharing, sometimes we can become so narrowly focused on just a few people that we often want to share the gospel with, that we forget that there are people all around us that need to hear the gospel as well. Not just our friends, not just our family members, not just the people who are, I must have hit a nerve or something. I don't know. I don't know what just happened. When you talk about sharing the gospel, it just all of a sudden people get upset. And so, but the idea is that we're not just sharing the gospel just with the people that we know, but outside of that. Outside of that, people that need to hear the gospel as well. And what I want to encourage you to do is to keep sharing with your friends and family, but would encourage you, rather than instead of just piling up all of your gospel presentations in piles here and piles here and piles there, to begin to scatter those gospel presentations to people far and wide. You say, is there any biblical principle for this? Well, right now we're reading it. We're reading the scripture where the people say some were only going to the Jews, but others had decided to go beyond what was comfortable for them because they knew that others needed the gospel as well. But I think one of the greatest examples of that is the story of the sower and the seed. Are you guys familiar with that story, right? The whole story really is about a sower, somebody who would sow seed. He was a farmer. And the whole point was to kind of reflect what it looked like for you and I to go out and sow the gospel of Jesus Christ and the world in which we live. And how does he end up doing it? Does he come, and it says, and the sower comes to sow some seed. You remember this? And he comes to sow some seed. And does it say that he takes five of his seeds, and they're all so precious, and he's got five, and he goes, and he tries to look for the very best soil, and he chooses this soil over all the other soils, and sticks his little finger in, and puts a seed in, and goes, there, okay, got it just right. And then goes, and he puts it into the next hole, then the next hole, and they're all five, and he gets done, and he goes, there we go, and he walks away. Is that how the story goes? No, what does this guy do? This guy comes with this massive bag of seed, and he's flinging it everywhere, right? He's flinging it over this way and flinging it over this way. He's flinging it behind his back, underneath his leg. I mean, he's creative in the way that he's sowing the seed. In fact, it almost seems like he's a little bit reckless and wasteful, because some of it, it says, is falling on the footpath, the hard path. It's impenetrable. The seed can't get in it. Some of the seed is falling on rocky soil. Some of the seed is falling on crowded soil. Some of it does fall on the good soil, but that's just because he's throwing so much of it everywhere, right? And so the question is how is it that you and I ought to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ought not to be so selective in who we're sharing the gospel with. Instead, we ought to begin sharing it with everyone that we possibly can. Not just heaping it up to a few, but far and wide. That's the biblical model. And I think that you and I, sometimes we think that. We're like, hey, listen, man, I'm probably only going to share the gospel five times. I got to make it count. No, man, fling that gospel. Share that gospel with everyone you know. You say, why is that? Because you never know what is below the surface. You never know what God is doing. You can look at somebody, they could be miserable, they could be active in sin, they could be cussing like a sailor, they could be doing whatever it is, but below the surface, you have no idea what the Holy Spirit is doing and pricking their hearts to do. And when that Holy Spirit comes with a combination of the Word of God, God uses it to drive it into their heart, grant faith, and they come to faith in Christ. You know, there are some folks when they first come to our church And I used to take offense to this. I don't any longer. I just realized that it's a part of really just teaching now. And one of the things people do, they're like, well, you know, you guys are kind of like that missional church. You know, you kind of like, you know, you're in the Middle East and you're in Southeast Asia and you're in South Africa and you're over, you know, in Colorado and you're doing this. But the truth of the matter is our focus is just where we are. Our focus is to get the gospel right where we are in our own community. And so I sit back sometimes, and I sit back and go, and I want to apologize. If that's how you feel about Mercy Hill, I want to apologize because that is not true. If our emphasis on reaching the whole world has made you think in some way, shape, or form that we are not sincere in reaching our own community with the gospel, I greatly apologize because I can assure you that is not true. But the reason that we want to begin to share the gospel not only here is because we want to take part in broad seed sowing. Because we don't know where God is working, and God commands us to do it. And did you notice something in this text? Two things happen because of this broad seed sowing. Number one, we see the pleasure of God. Verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Those that decided to share the gospel, not just with a few, but with all and as far as wide as they possibly can. Specifically, God says, God's hand was with them. And number two, a great number who believe turn to the Lord. So I think maybe the reason that we don't see, I have people all the time, hey man, why don't I see more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ? It might be because you and I are piling up way too much seed on the same people over and over and over again. Instead of spreading it far and wide and allowing the Holy Spirit to be able to use it to draw all types of people to faith in Christ. Amen? So the question for us is, are we scattering? Are we scattering? Question number two, are we embracing? Are we embracing? Now, all of those people come to faith got really the attention of the Jerusalem church. Remember, the Jerusalem church was basically in charge at this point. They were leading things. And we find from the beginning of Acts that whenever the gospel goes forth and whenever there's kind of this revival where many are coming to faith in Christ, they seem to send out delegates from the church to go and to try to find out what's happening, try to authenticate, to make sure that this was an actual move of Christ and an actual move of the Holy Spirit through the sharing of the gospel. We saw it, if you remember, with Philip, with the Samaritans. As soon as that happened, Peter and John were dispensed to go and make sure that this was truly of God, to see what was happening. We saw it with Peter began to share the gospel with the Gentiles, with Cornelius, and he and his whole family came to faith in Christ. At that particular point, there were some that were dispatched from the church to make sure, again, is this the real deal? Is this actually of God? And now we see it again in verse 22. This time, a whole group of Gentiles are coming to faith that they've never seen before in an area that they've never been before. And they send some people out, or at least a person out, to make sure that this is all legit. Look at verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we should know a little bit about Barnabas at this point. Yes, church? We know a little bit about him. You're like, sure, yeah, I don't know who that name is. Let me remind you, because I'm such a good teacher, you remember everything we've taught. But back in chapter 4, we saw that this was a man with a benevolent heart. There are all kinds of needs in the early church, lots of persecution going on. So he takes his property, he sells it, and he gives all the proceeds to the apostles to distribute as all would have need in the early church. He was a benevolent-hearted man, willing to be able to give sacrificially. But we also saw that he had a bridge-making heart, if you will. And we saw that with Saul. When Saul came to faith in Jesus Christ, referring to Paul, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, nobody really wanted to have anything to do with him. The apostles didn't want to have anything to do with him because they figured, this guy's going to imprison me and kill me. There's no way that this guy was born again and has ultimately been changed. So Barnabas, this big-hearted guy, goes over to the Apostle Paul when nobody would have anything with him, extends his hand in fellowship, takes his right hand of fellowship, takes him over to the apostles, he introduces them, and then, of course, all the rest is history. And so when they're looking for somebody, they want to pick the right guy to be able to go to these Gentiles, and they pick Barnabas. A man, remember, his name literally means son of encouragement, or as one particular author has said in the past, William Barclay, he says he was the man with the biggest heart in the church. There was no better man than this man to be able to go and to be able to identify what exactly was going on. And here's what I want you to note. Look at verse 23. It says, and when he came, and he saw the grace of God. What do we mean when we see saw the grace of God? How do you see that? You see it in the lives of other people. When people, these Gentiles who did not know God, were now trusting in God, repenting of their sins, and believing in Jesus Christ, and he was seeing the difference it was making inside of their life, that's what he means when he saw the grace of God. And notice his response. What does it say? He was what? Glad. He was glad. He sees God working, the church begins to grow, and his heart is full of gladness towards God. Now, the question for us is, are you glad or are you grieved when people come to faith and when the church grows? That might seem like a little bit of a trick question, right? I mean, I'm kind of like preaching to much of the choir here this morning. You're like, man, that's why we're here. We want to see people saved. But do we actually want to see people come to faith? Do we rejoice? Are we glad or are we ultimately grieved when the church grows? Are you glad because you're seeing the miracle of salvation and the church grow? And are you grieved because the growth of the church means inconvenience for you and for me? You can hear it a little bit around already from time to time. You know, I do have ears. I don't know if you know that or not, but as I'm walking through the church, there's I don't know if you guys are like, well, he's deaf. Don't worry about it. He can't hear anything. But you hear a little bit about growth. Can't find a parking spot now as it is. Why? What do you mean growth? Right? And then you hear somebody else from time to time, and I'm not pointing anybody out. You. Parking lot, or you know, I came last week and there were people in my seat. You know, I saw that, man. They came in my seat. We're sorry. That's just to make sure we're all on the same page. It's why we don't put those little tacky signs with people's names on them anymore, right? It's because we don't want anybody to go, I paid for the seat. It's my seat. No, we don't have assigned seats. There are other people. Now, becoming a little bit more touchy on this, some people will come and they'll say things, well, you know what? We've grown so much, I just don't know everybody. I just don't know everybody in the church. I remember when we used to come here, and it was so nice. We had one service, and everybody knew your name. It was just like Cheers. Everybody knew your name. Everybody was happy that you came, right? I mean, it was just the kind of day. And I understand that, but let me just ask you this question. Do you really believe that on the day of Pentecost, when 5,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ in one day in the church of Jerusalem, that everybody knew each other's name? And yet, there's not even a chapter dedicated to knowing everybody's name in the church. And yet, oftentimes, we kind of look back and we go, we just need to know everybody in the church. Here's your choice. Know everybody in the church or rejoice that God is growing the church, that you can no longer know everybody in the church. See, there's two things that you end up finding here is, I got to give a little bit of a history lesson. Let me say it this way. It's kind of like, okay, so young people, and I love you, so let me, this isn't demeaning. It's just I practice this on my son, and I realize that this is necessary. I asked my son this morning, I said, son, do you know what a phone book is? Blank. Blank. I mean, it was like you could hear his head going, just exploding in his head. And he's, oh, yeah. Mom had one of those times. I was like, yes, we old people. A long time ago, before there was Facebook and tweeting and Snapchatting and all these other kinds of things, we followed each other through the phone book. It's a long list of people, names in alphabetical order, there's numbers there, their address is there, and that's how we would keep up with each other. And in the middle of the phone book, and here's the best part, there were yellow pages in the middle of the phone book. And they were called yellow pages because they were printed on yellow pages, all right? So you know that. And the purpose of these yellow pages was to be able to have advertisements. So everybody that had a business in your community, if you wanted to find a painter, you just look under P for painter, and there you say Orff Painting and More, and you've got all the different things in there. If you wanted to find out, this was a hassle. Now, believe this or not, before we had the internet and apps and things like that, to find a movie, you would actually have to open up the book, the phone book. Some of you know, don't nod, you're old. Okay, so you open it up, you look for a movie, you got to find the right movie. Find the movie, you call, and then you sit for the next 45 minutes waiting for the announcements to go through all of the different movies for the specific time. All right? Now, some of you are going, this is unbelievable. It is actually true. We actually did this. I know that it sounds a little bit barbaric, and it's amazing that we survived, but we did. But here's my point. That's giving you just kind of background that we survived all of that. Here's the background. They used to have commercials for the Yellow Pages. And I don't know if you remember these, but the whole point of a commercial of the Yellow Pages is to get you to advertise in the Yellow Pages. And in the Yellow Pages, there was this one commercial, and you know how something gets in your head and you can't get it out? Now I know why I couldn't get this out. By the time when I was 12 years old, I saw this, I think. And it was this story. It says, here we are with Matt from Matt's Rug. And we are talking to him, asking him why it is that he doesn't advertise in the Yellow Pages, right? And he sits there and goes, Matt, why is it that you own a rug store, but yet you don't advertise in the Yellow Pages? Has anybody seen this one? All right, one person. Okay, and so maybe I'm making it up. Anyway, and I don't think so. But the idea is, he goes, well, here's why I don't advertise in the Yellow Pages. He goes, see, my business is Matt's Rug, not Matt's Rugs. He goes, it means I only have one rug. And if I advertise in the Yellow Pages, then people are going to come over into see my rug, and then somebody might like my rug, and then somebody might take my rug, and then I can no longer be Matt's Rug. I'll just be Matt. And so you look at it, and you kind of get the point when you're looking at it. You're like, this is obnoxiously ridiculous, right? The whole point of opening up a rug store is you want people to come in and to be able to buy the rugs that you ultimately have. Nobody opens it up with the purpose of selling rugs and then sit there and go, we're going to do everything we can not to sell rugs. Well, it's equally as ridiculous for a church that God has created to grow through the sharing of the gospel, the broad seed sharing of the gospel, to then go and embrace the people into the church, for the church to sit there and go, I'm just not so sure we ultimately want to grow. I'm not sure that's the best thing to do. It's equally as ridiculous. And so the question is are you and I embracing people when they come to Mercy Hill? Are we rejoicing in the grace of God that is being shown? And the answer to that is not simply to sit there and go, yeah, I smile when people come through the door. I go, what's up? I think it's more than that. I think it's even more than your pastor making you feel uncomfortable at the end of the service was, I'm like, now, greet one another, right? And yells at you, great, look, be nice. I think it's more than that. I think what we see here with Barnabas is, I think ultimately what we see is we see that really embracing something means that you are willing to be inconvenienced for the well-being of other people. It means that you're willing to make room. You know what I love even now? Is even now there are people in the overflow. I don't know if you've ever worshipped in the overflow, but it's not the greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing is when they bring donuts. That's the greatest thing in the world. And they're just kind of over there. Last week when we were freezing in here, they were boiling out there. I mean, they were all sweating, people falling out all over the place, and not in the spirit. They were just falling over because of the heat. And they're over there, and you know why? And they're, you know, I don't know if they're watching now, or I don't know what's going on. There's all kinds of, behind you, there's all kinds of things happening right now. But in the midst of all that, they go over there, and when I ask them, why are you willing to go over there? They go, we just want to make room. Just want to make room. Just want to make sure that people can come, and people have a seat, that people feel welcome. You know, in order to really make people feel welcome, you have to open them and open up your life to them. You can't even sit there. Sometimes that's hard because sometimes you're in a small group. How many have ever been a part of a bad small group? Raise your hand. You're afraid to. You guys are so lying, right? I've been a part of a ton of them. Then I'm just like, this is miserable. I mean, you just kind of show up and you're like, wow, this is bad. That guy's weird. And I don't even know what she's doing, you know. And so you come into kind of these rooms. And then all of a sudden, something really special happens. You know what it is? Oh, it's 10:01. Can you give me just a few more minutes? Last week, we finished short 5 minutes early. So I'm going to use that 5 minutes to today, all right? So very quickly. So in a small group, what often happens in the small group is you're kind of sitting there and finally you get all the crazy people out of it. They just falter. They just go away. And you're like, now this is a small group. I've got this guy and that guy and this lady and this guy. This is like the all-star team right here. This is good. I don't want anybody messing with this group. And it's good. And then you have Pastor Chris come to you and go, guys, we really need to include people in the group. And you're like, no, we're all full. I'm sorry. We're kind of maxed out. It's a small group, not a medium group or large group. This is just a small group, and you get one more, it's going to be a middle group. We just can't do it. Because you're thinking, if I open this door, I'm going to open the door to a whole lot of crazy. And it's going to mess this kind of stuff up. It's going to mess us up. But the truth of the matter is, what it takes is not only us to be able to welcome and just sit there and go, man, if the grace of God is moving in these people, man, that makes me glad. I'm willing to be inconvenienced. And you say, where do you get this attitude? Through the person of Jesus Christ. Through the person of Jesus Christ. He, though he was God, did not consider it. He just didn't consider himself, Lord, is to sit there and go, look, I'm God. I'm not going to come. I'm not going to save these people. I'm not going to step down into the world in the body of a human. Instead, he steps down and he says, I'm doing it. Why? Because I want to make room. I want to make room for fellowship with my Father. And the only way to do that is to be able to bring on inconvenience. Our question is, are we embracing people here at Mercy Hill? Third question, very quickly. Are we teaching? Are we teaching? This may sound ridiculous because we're a teaching church. You might think if there was anywhere that we're kind of get it together, maybe it's in the area of teaching, but we can always do better. Barnabas was more than just glad that the people came to faith in Christ. He exhorted them. I want you to hear this part, and we're going to close as quickly as I can. He exhorted them to do what? To remain faithful for God. And then at this particular point, he did everything he could to encourage the people, but then he wanted to make sure that they were discipled. He wanted to make sure that they grew in their faith. Verse 25, it says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. The word to look there literally means to seek out, which means when he went to look for Saul to try to invite him back to Antioch to be able to help him, to be able to teach these people and to disciple them, means that he couldn't find Saul. Saul was out doing preaching somewhere, and he had to literally kind of hunt him down. Finally found him, brought him back, and for an entire year, both of these men really toiled to make sure that they were teaching these young believers the word of God. And so they taught, and they taught, and they taught. And so what we need to understand is we need to make sure that we understand is as important as it is to reaching people, it is equally as significant to disciple people in the name of Jesus Christ, to make sure that they are taught. Why do I try to make such an emphasis of that? I think it's one, it's in the text. But I think it's also that, and I would be guilty of this, churches that I belong to in the past, I think if we're going to look back over the last couple decades, I think what we've done is we have a lot of really well-meaning pastors and churches and everyone else who wanted to be completely sold out for winning people to Christ, which is a good thing. The problem is they often did it at the expense of true discipleship. I've actually heard pastors, well-known pastors, what they've done is they've done everything to be able to create their worship experience around attracting lost people. All their music is not about what is glorifying to God, it's what's attraction to lost people. The environment, what is attraction to lost people? What can get them through the doors? Even the teaching oftentimes is not really based on sound doctrine. It's what sounds good to the lost person. We just need to get them inside of the doors. And then I've heard some pastors take an even step further. And I'm not joking about this. Pastors that would sit back and go, I've heard some complaining about how some of you were saying that I'm not preaching enough of the word of God. Well, I want to let you know that God has not called me to teach believers. He's called me to reach lost people. And everybody in the congregation is like, amen. And I'm sitting back going, no, you're wrong. That's not what he's called a pastor to do. He's called all of us equally to be able to share the gospel to reach lost people. It is a huge emphasis for us. We made that in the very first point. But even Jesus, when he was talking with Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? After his resurrection, he says, yes, Lord, I love you. Then what did Jesus say? He said, feed my sheep. The way you show you love me is to be able to feed my sheep. And I felt so bad for this congregation because they were being scolded for no other reason than to want to know more about Christ. And so the idea there is we need to make sure that we are not only reaching people for Christ, but we're doing everything we can to disciple them and to show them what it looks to look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? to know the teachings of Christ. A disciple is somebody who knows the teachings of Christ, who lives by them, and teaches other people to be able to do the same. And the problem is, I know for the Southern Baptist Convention, let me give you just an example from the Southern Baptist Convention, if you will. Southern Baptist Convention has had 7.1 million baptisms over the last 20 years. 7.1 million baptisms, but yet today, the weekly average attendance is far less than that. It's actually decreased. And so they've assigned a special task force to it, and they've all come together, and they're like, what is the problem? What is the problem? And one of the leaders heading this up said, could it be that we have considered baptism to be the finish line and not the starting line? Could it be that we have spent a lot of our time teaching people what they've been saved from, and we haven't spent time reaching people to let them know what they've been saved for? We need to let people know what it is that they have been saved for. You know, in this, it's interesting, and it's interesting to me because it doesn't really tell us exactly what he taught, what they taught over that period of year. It doesn't explicitly teach it, but it does implicitly give us an idea. Look at verse 26. We'll finish with this. He says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Interesting. Up to this point, we've heard followers of Christ be called a lot of different things. Called them called disciples, saints, brethren, believers, and people of the way. But not once Christians. In fact, the word Christian is only really found three times in all of the New Testament. Once here, once in Acts 26, and once in 1 Peter chapter 4. And in each one of those, it's very interesting because the word Christian is not even a word that is assigned or given by, it's not how the Christians refer to themselves, it's how a lost world refers to them. Now, this is very interesting to me. And so basically what we see is this, is they begin to be called Christians. Why? Because as the people begin to hear their teaching and hear their speech, they hear the name Jesus Christ on their lips, so ever present, that they begin to call them Christians because all they ever talk about is the person of Christ. Now listen, I begin to think about that, and I begin to think to myself about if people were to listen to our teachings in the modern day church, what would people, lost people, call Christians? Would they call them something to refer to as marriage counseling and raising your children and being successful, having your best life now? Would it be about being a good person or being a good citizen? And would it be about being a great businessman? And my answer to all that is, if it is, then may God have pity on all of us and may we repent and seek the forgiveness of God. If we are going to be known in the community by what we teach, then let us be known as Christians who teach the life, death, resurrection, exaltation, present reign, and future coming of Jesus Christ. It is all about him. I'm going to ask you to pray, if you will, with me. Lord Jesus, I'm not sure how we are doing. In truth, I think we have some strengths, and I think we have some weaknesses as a whole. But God, certainly there are strengths and weaknesses as individuals. There's some that are just killing it when it comes to sharing the gospel with all types of people. There are some of us that have failed to even open our mouths in all these years of salvation, still never shared the gospel with anyone. Would you be gracious to us and allow us to speak the gospel and the truth you've called us to? God, there are some of us that perhaps, though we believe that we want to see the work of God in the hearts of others and see them come to faith in Christ, God, maybe we haven't been as accepting and receptive of people, making sure that we're doing what is necessary to be able to make room for those that would come and we'd see the gospel and the grace of God working in them. And finally, God, may we be people in the church as good as I think, and I think this is a strength of our church, but we need to become much stronger, that we are teaching about Christ, not only from the pulpit, but in our small groups and in our other discipleship areas of the church. That God, if we are accused of one thing, we will be accused of being Christians because we cannot but speak the glory of Jesus Christ. God, there are some who are here, and the truth is they just need to be born again. You know it. They know it. God, will today be the day of repentance? Will they lean and press into you? Will they call on your name? Will they call out for your grace? Will they say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of death, I'm deserving of hell, but you in your great goodness send your only son to die for me. And by faith, I not only repent of my sin, but I receive the gift of eternal life in your son, Jesus. And I seek to follow you all the days of my life. God, let that be a response of faith in the hearts of everyone who's here. Let us just take a couple moments, Lord, to ask these questions to ourselves and to respond to you in faith. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Would you stand? I'm going to be standing down here. If you want to know more about Christ, I'm here. We'd love to talk with you about it. If you want to know more about anything else, you got a question or prayer, you come at this time. But if not, just remain where you are and just pray. All right?